Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Was Peter the first pope? Most Bible students already know the right answer to that title question, but all do not know the reasons for the right answer. Whenever there is a death of the reigning Catholic pope, the news media will speak repeatedly of the event and refer to the Apostle Peter as the first pope. One commentator said at one death of a pope that the church was without a head until another pope was selected. Well, friend, the Catholic Church was without a head, but not the Church of Christ, the church of which we read in the Bible. We stoutly dispute the idea that Peter was a pope at all, or that the Bible teaches anything about such an office. The Lord's Church is never without its head, but one's attitude toward the papacy ultimately depends on the extent of respect one has for the Scriptures. The office of a pope does not exist by the authority of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 affirms the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures, and it says nothing of such a position. Actually, the papacy exists as a result of the gradual evolution of apostasy, beginning specifically with the falling away from the governmental arrangement of the church as is taught in the Bible. After much rivalry for years among those who already digressed from God's pattern and the development of certain so-called bishops, there emerged the boastful claim by John the Faster of Constantinople that he was the universal bishop. Ironically, Gregory the Great of Rome openly denounced such a claim as presumptuous and arrogant, going beyond what is the realm of acceptance by others. It is somewhat surprising that one who called himself the Bishop of Rome would rebuke the use of such a title as Universal Pope. But later his successor, his name was Boniface of Rome, assumed the very title that Gregory had denounced as sinful presumption. And with military assistance from the Roman emperor named Phocas, Boniface was able to make his claim stick, where John the Faster was forced to back down. Now, the year was 606 A.D., nearly 600 years after the Lord's Church had been established on Pentecost in Jerusalem. Who believes the church was without a head for six centuries? The Bible teaches that Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Colossians 1, 18. The church does not have two heads, one on earth and one in heaven. If anyone ever asks you where the headquarters of the Church of Christ is, you simply tell them it's where the head is, and that head is in heaven. The head is not in Rome or Boston or London or Salt Lake City or the Mecca or Abilene or Nashville. The death of no man leaves the Lord's Church without a head. The titles that are assumed, not only by the Pope, but many clergymen of many religions, they are in violation of the spirit and letter of the teaching of Christ. In Matthew 23:8-10, "Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your Father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ." It seems that both Protestant and Catholic clergymen have either never read these words or just pay no attention to them, and these words are explicit from the Son of God. But these clergymen parade about wearing their specially designed titles to show themselves to be somewhat. Peter would not even allow himself to be worshipped, such as at the time of his visit at the house of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, 24 through 26. What a contrast with that which the popes not only accept, but require from their followers today. This contrast is just too glaring for honest people to ignore. Friend, the church was not built on Peter, as Romanists claim, but on Christ. In Matthew 16, 16 through 18, we are taught that Christ is not only the builder of the church, but he is the foundation of the church. And that foundation is the truth of the confession made by Peter, recorded in Matthew, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ is the rock upon which the church was built, not Peter. The word translated rock that refers to the foundation of the church is the word petra, of feminine gender, and it means a mass of stone, a solid ledge of rock. The word translated Peter is the word petros, a masculine word, and refers to a mere pebble that can easily be tossed about. Rather than calling Peter the rock upon which the church was built, even though the word Peter does mean stone, Jesus is showing a tremendous contrast between Peter and the foundation of the church, so there ought not be any confusion whatsoever as to the foundation of the church. And Paul clears up any misconception that anyone could possibly have when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ," not the Apostle Peter. We do well to listen to the inspired words of Peter himself. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 8, "Come to him as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which disbelieve, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Peter knew who was the foundation of the church. Peter knew who was the rock, and the rock upon which all else rest. He knew he was not the foundation of the church. Why cannot others also understand it as he accepted it? Why are they wedded to the traditions of men more than the truth of God? Isaiah 28 and verse 16, as well as Psalm 118 verse 22, contain the very same statement to which Peter referred, but even more significantly, Jesus cited that passage in Matthew 21 and verse 42, and he made application of that passage concerning the rock, the foundation, to himself. Jesus knew he was the rock of foundation. He said so. Why do men have trouble with accepting this? Why do not they simply accept the Lord's word? Much is made by some of the provenance of Peter, and no Bible student denies the prominence of Peter in the New Testament record, and that he was an outstanding apostle. Nobody of right mind would demean that great man. But we dare not confuse his prominence with primacy. Peter called himself a servant, 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, and an elder like others, 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. The power granted unto him, Matthew 16 and 19, was also granted to all of the other apostles, Matthew 18, 18. All were given the same power to forgive sins in the sense of proclaiming the conditions upon which God would forgive the sins of men. He never claimed the power of forgiveness to himself, but rather taught Simon to pray God to be forgiven, Acts 8 and verse 22. We wonder why Peter, if he served as a pope, as Catholics claim, why he did not simply say, "I absolve thee," like their priests do. We can illustrate the relationship of Peter and the other apostles to be much like that which abides with senators in the United States Senate. No offense to the apostles intended here. Some are more prominent, some are more influential than others, but they sustain equal rank and authority, and none has but one vote. and none has the primacy over the other. Peter was not qualified to be a pope according to the qualifications the Catholics have for a pope, because Peter was married, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. In Matthew 8 and verse 14, it tells us that he had a mother-in-law. You don't have a mother-in-law unless you are married. Now, Catholics claim that Peter left his wife once he became pope. But we wonder, what kind of apostle of Christ would he be if he violated God's law concerning marriage, putting asunder what God had joined together? The facts are that there is no biblical evidence that Peter was ever even in the city of Rome. He evidently was not there when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. Even though Paul addressed many brethren and he sent greetings to many of them, is it not strange that he didn't even say hello to the Pope? It was not until the year 354 that it was styled that Peter was the Bishop of Rome. This entire idea rests on human doctrines and traditions, not history, not the Bible. You keep in mind that the biblical form of government is a plurality of elders or bishops having the oversight of one congregation, not one bishop governing many congregations. Some have speculated that Babylon in 1 Peter 5 and verse 13 refers to Rome. But friend, there's no reason to draw that conclusion, except that some are so desperate to get Peter to Rome that they've even desired to have the change of cities. The other apostles did not consider Peter to hold a superior rank and authority over them. Paul rebuked him to the face, Galatians 2, 11 through 13. When he wanted to know the truth about circumcision, Paul didn't have to go ask Peter. At the meeting where circumcision was discussed in Jerusalem, Acts 15, the one who presided was James, not Peter. The summary and conclusion remarks were by James, not Peter. None ever referred to Peter as Pope, nor indicated any recognition of primacy among them. The Holy Spirit was promised to all of them, not just Peter, John 14, 15, and 16. The fact that his name is often listed proves nothing, because his name is not first in Galatians 2 and verse 9. Some say Christ told him to feed my sheep, but this was the work of them all. Remember that Peter was the one reported to have denied him three times. Little wonder he was charged three times with giving needed strength to the church. The same admonition was given to Paul and to the elders of the church. Matthew 20, 25, and 26 records a time when two other apostles requested places of primacy, and this they were denied. Jesus said it was not to be so among his apostles. How dare some then come along later and say the Lord was wrong about it, and then make Peter the top man? Paul said he was not one whit behind the chiefest apostles, 2 Corinthians 11 and 5, and 2 Corinthians 12 and 11. Friend, that does not harmonize with one of the apostles having primacy over the rest of them. The qualifications for an apostle make it impossible that there could be successors to them. The apostles were to have been eyewitnesses, ear witnesses of Christ and Christ resurrected. They had the power of miracles. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, even having power to lay hands on others and to bestow upon them the power to perform miracles. They were guided infallibly in the things that they taught and revealed. These things are not possessed, nor are they possible by anyone living today. Those who claim to succeed the apostles or to be apostles today simply do not respect what the Scripture teaches on the subject. And this applies to any church and any man, anywhere, even among apostates in Nashville, Tennessee, who claim to be apostles. They do not know the difference between apostles and apostates. They are apostates, not apostles. What more will need to be said to show that Peter was never a pope? The Bible knows nothing of such an office, and that alone is sufficient to prove it is not of God. And even if one could prove the office was authorized of God, he could never prove it was occupied by the Apostle Peter. The whole papal system resulted from an apostasy from the truth, not an adherence to it. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.